Good morning. You know, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And the portion of God's word that we're going to look at this morning is Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, the same version that you have in your pew Bibles this morning. So we're going to begin Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Now Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that they might send him out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, we would just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, when I was in junior high in the fall, well, actually any time during the year, my friends and I would often go on Saturday morning over behind the junior high school that we all attended to play whatever sport was in season at the time. And so we always followed basically the same pattern. We'd select two captains, and those two captains would then alternately pick people for the two teams. They'd be looking for people who were strong, who were big, fast, good athletes. And generally, as they made these choices, the teams ended up being fairly even. And so that's the way we chose up teams 50 years ago, plus when I was in junior high school. Now, let's fast forward 50 plus years and talk about another way that we choose up a team. We're going to talk about Salem Church. We're going to talk about how we choose elders. Now, Salem's constitution and bylaws list many, many qualifications for membership on the elder council. A key sentence from your constitution and bylaws says, "Candidates for the office of elder shall be chosen in consideration of the characteristics and qualifications set forth in the Holy Bible." And then it lists several scripture references from Acts, from 1 Timothy, from Titus. And some of the biblical qualifications that are listed in some of those references include that an elder is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Now, these are high biblical standards that Salem follows in choosing elders to lead our church. So we have two examples here of choosing people for a purpose. And we can all think of lots of examples where we have to choose or where we hope to be chosen. Today we're going to focus on Jesus' selection of the 12 to be his disciples. Although there were many men and women who were followers of Jesus during his lifetime, Jesus chose 12 of them to be his closest companions, as well as the leaders who would begin his church. They would be the group that was referred to repeatedly in the New Testament simply as the 12. 12 men chosen by God. Mark 3:13 tells us Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Jesus went up on a mountainside. The word mountainside in this verse refers to the hilly country around the Sea of Galilee. And we need an additional piece of information today that's not in Mark's gospel. We find it in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, where Luke tells us that Jesus went up into the hill country and he spent the night praying before he then called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. This is reminiscent of what we talked about a few weeks ago when Jesus was at Capernaum at the beginning of his ministry. And after spending an entire day healing, casting out demons, teaching, the next morning he got up early and went to a desolate place to pray. So once again, a year and a half later, we see him spending hours communicating with his Father, praying all night before he called the disciples to join him on the mountainside. Verses 14 and 15 say, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that they might send him out to preach and to have the authority to drive out demons. Now, our translation, the NIV, says that Jesus appointed the 12, and several other really good translations use that same word. Actually, the Greek verb there that's translated appointed is a form of the word poieo, which actually means to make or to form. So Jesus didn't just appoint the 12, he made them. He formed them. At the time that Jesus was on earth, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in wide usage called the Septuagint. And in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, if you go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, the Greek, when it says, God created the heavens and the earth, the word that was used was a form of poieo. So it's an act of creation. It's an act of making something. Remember back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he told them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And those four fishermen have been following Jesus for about a year and a half. Jesus called, and the fishermen obeyed. Now, on the mountainside, 12 men, including those four fishermen, have been chosen by God to be Jesus' closest companions. Once again, Jesus called them, and they responded to his call. They were a new creation. And what was the first requirement of them? God created this group of 12, first of all, to be with him. That was the first part of the commission. be with him. The first and most important part of Christ's commission of the disciples was simply to be in his presence. Discipleship is not what we can do for Christ. It's what Christ makes of us. One commentator, James Edwards, says, discipleship is a relationship before it is a task. It's a who before it's a what. The 12 disciples were chosen by Jesus to follow him in a relationship of personal fellowship. He would teach them his ways, and that required that they would be with him. He wanted them to learn from him. That required that they would be with him. He would train them by personal example, and that required that they would be with him. Most of all, he wanted them to be with him just because he loved them. The disciples were to be with Jesus. From this point on, Jesus' person, his work, his teaching would determine the whole existence of these 12 disciples. Now, what has Jesus created us to be? If you're a Christ follower, God called you to be a disciple. He remade you. Like the 12, we are new creatures in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Like the men Jesus called on the mountaintop, when we follow his call, we become a new creation, remade, chosen by God. A few weeks ago, when we talked about Mark chapter 1, we talked about evidence of our discipleship, and I listed 8 signs that we're growing in discipleship. And I included that list in your outline today just as a means of refreshing your memory. But the first sign was following Jesus. The more time you spend with him in prayer and in worship, the more you begin to think like him. After a while, you ask for things that you know will glorify him. So what does it mean for us today to be with Jesus, to follow him? We are with Jesus when we spend time in prayer. God desires fellowship and communion with his people. Like the 12, we are called first to be with Jesus, to spend time with him. Being with Jesus should be the first priority in each of our lives. If we want to be like him, we have to spend time with him. If we would serve him, we must spend time with him. Like the 12 disciples 2,000 years ago, when we're chosen by God, we are to be with him. They were to be with him, and as verse 14 continues, he designated them apostles that he might send them out to preach. The word apostle refers to one who is sent out. The gospel that they were sent out to preach is the story of God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. God calls all of his children to be witnesses. When he chose you, he placed his Spirit in you. When the Spirit came in, he gave you a testimony to share and a commission to share it. We had 2 great examples of this last week when Tom and Joseph were baptized. They were fulfilling God's commission by giving their testimony concerning the gospel. And wasn't that an inspiration to us all? First, the disciples were to be with Jesus. Second, he would send them out to preach. And as verse 15 tells us, they were to have the authority to drive out demons. Jesus empowered the 12 with his authority to proclaim the good news and to prevail over demonic powers. They were given this power to validate their ministry to the people to whom they preached. The people knew that Jesus was a healer and that he had power over demonic spirits. When the disciples came preaching and demonstrating that same power, the people knew that their message was real and that they were truly the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God. Now, what kind of men were these 12? I recommend an excellent book to you by John MacArthur entitled 12 Ordinary Men. That title says it all. They were 12 ordinary men who were undistinguished in every way, yet they were the people selected by Jesus to be the foundation of the church. They would advance the cause of Christ following his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. They were common men with an uncommon calling, chosen by God. So what do we know about these 12 men? Simon, Andrew, James, John. They were all Galilean fishermen who lived along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gave Simon another name, Peter, which means the rock. James and John, two brothers, were nicknamed Boanerges by the Lord Jesus. This name means the sons of thunder. They were zealous, passionate, and fervent. John was also known as the beloved disciple, and he was the one entrusted by Jesus on the cross with the care of Jesus' mother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a powerful witness for the Lord. Thomas was willing to die for Jesus, but doubted what he could not see. Not much is known about Philip and Bartholomew, and nothing is known about James the son of Alphaeus or Thaddeus. Matthew was a tax collector. As Pastor Bryce told us last week, tax collectors were corrupt officials. Their job was collecting taxes for the Romans and pocketing as much as they could for themselves. They were a hated group. At the other end of the spectrum was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a group of extremists who worked for the overthrow of the Roman occupiers through terrorism and acts of violence, including assassination. In fact, they were noted for carrying small daggers concealed in their garments to use for that purpose. And at the end of each list of disciples was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. There was nothing special in these men. They were common men with common deficiencies and common problems. So why did Jesus choose to call them? Because he wanted to. It was a sovereign choice made by God based on his own will to implement his own plan. Any of us who are chosen by God as disciples of Jesus can be used by him. As I look at the men Jesus chose as his disciples 2,000 years ago, it gives me hope today. If Jesus can use men like these as he did then, he can use you. He can even use me. If you're a Christian, you have a place in the Lord's service. Have you ever become discouraged because sin or failure affected your spiritual life or witness? Listen to the words of John MacArthur in this book that I've mentioned, 12 Ordinary Men. Satan may even attempt to convince us that our shortcomings render us useless to God and to His church. But Christ's choice of the apostles testifies to the fact that God can use the unworthy and the unqualified. He can use nobodies. God chooses the humble, the lowly, the meek, and the weak. So there's never any question about the source of power when their lives change the world. It's not the man. It's the truth of God and the power of God in the man. That's the end of the quote. The first person named in every list of disciples is Simon Peter. The last name on every list is Judas Iscariot. After Easter, when we return to Mark chapter 3 in a few more weeks, we will talk about Judas, who betrayed the Lord. Today, we'll focus on Simon Peter. He was a strong personality, chosen by God to be the leader among the 12. In our scripture, Simon Peter is referred to as Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Simon was a very common name. We have two Simons among the disciples, Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. Simon Peter was sometimes known as Simon, sometimes known as Peter, and sometimes known as Simon Peter. One context in which he was referred to as Simon was in regard to secular things. Scripture refers to Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon's boat, the things that pertain to him as a natural man. Peter means rock. We get our word petrology from the Greek word for rock, which is petros. In Aramaic, the word was Cephas. In John 1:42, Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of God, a son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter." However, as we read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus continues to refer to him as plain old Simon. And when we read that in Scripture, often it means that Peter has done something that requires correction or rebuke. Because by nature, Peter was brash, undependable, and vacillating. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he should have been watching and praying with Jesus, he fell asleep. And Mark tells us about that. If I can find it. In Mark 14, 37 to 38, it says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter was like most Christians, both carnal and spiritual. He gave in to his fleshly self at times, and at times he acted as a righteous man ought to act. He was a changeable man, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter. Jesus asked the disciples who he was in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. This is Jesus asking the question, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. At the Last Supper of Jesus and the Twelve on Thursday night, when Jesus began to wash the feet of the disciples, Simon Peter's strong personality and impulsiveness were apparent. Let's look at Luke 13. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Typical Simon Peter, one extreme to the other. When Jesus predicted that the disciples would fall away when he was arrested, Peter protested. This is found in Luke 22, 31 to 34. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, then strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Of course, we know that as the Lord predicted, Peter denied him three times that very night. Yet through it all, Jesus was continuing to make Peter into a new creation. After his resurrection, when Jesus prepared breakfast for the 12 on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And we read in John chapter 21, 17 to 19, "The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Once again, Jesus gave the same command that he'd given 3 years ago on the lakefront in Galilee, to follow him. And Peter did continue to follow his Lord. Through being with Jesus, Peter, who was chosen by God, through all of his mistakes and problems, he continued and he did become the rock. So let's take a look at Peter one more time later on, as he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, he's obviously looking back on the experiences that he has had following his Lord Jesus Christ. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've appointed those 12 men to be your disciples. We thank you for the fact and recognize the fact that you selected 12 ordinary people to do your work. And we take hope and encouragement from the fact that you could take 12 ordinary men and accomplish the establishment and the growth of your church. We thank you for the fact that Peter, despite his numerous failings, became the rock and became perhaps the greatest leader of the early church. And so we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have a chance to witness for you. We have a chance to advance your kingdom here at Salem Church. And we thank you for your love for us, your provision for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.